you, ladies, for that beautiful song. Romans chapter 8, your Bible this morning, Romans 8. And we're going to read verses 31 and 32 as our text. We'll be looking at some other verses close by when we get into the message. But we'll save the text reading this morning for these two verses. Romans 8, 31 and 32 are the great chapters in all your Bible. And there is no poor chapter, that's for sure. One of the great chapters in all your book is at Romans chapter 8. Great chapter, so full. And we'll just scratch the surface this morning of one truth in this chapter. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's Word. Romans 8, 31 and 32. And we'll please read these responsively. I'll read 31 if you would join me on verse 32 this morning. And our Bible says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" My dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you will open our eyes to it, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, you spoke of people in the scriptures who were given the spirit of slumber. Their eyes were dim and dark, could not see truth. And then you talked about folks whose eyes were wide open. And the psalmist asked for wide open eyes. I pray for wide open eyes this morning for myself and for wide open eyes for all that are in this room. I pray, God, that you'll show us things from your word this morning that will bless us, help us, convict us, change us. And may it be done through the power of your Holy Spirit. We'll thank you for it. We love you. Appreciate the opportunity to be here. Spend this time in your book. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. And amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Sinners only friend from the grave.
Good singing this morning. I appreciate that. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 is going to be our text, especially the phrase in verse number 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who then can be against us? And so I want to speak this morning on the great endorsement, the great endorsement, all right? Listen very carefully, pay good attention as we get into the message this morning. Dear Father, thank you for Jesus who came to the cradle. But Lord, we're glad it didn't stop there, didn't end there. We're glad He went to the cross. Thankful for the salvation that He provides for each one of us if we will in repentance and faith come to Him. Lord, there might be some here this morning who don't know Jesus as Savior. They know Jesus as a historical figure. They know Jesus from teaching in the Bible. They know Jesus from the stories. But they don't know Him in their heart. I pray that this might be the day that Christ comes into their heart, their life, born into the family of God. Pray for others here today, Lord, who are saved, who need to be encouraged, blessed, and helped. I pray that you help me to help them. Lord, may your word be what we need in our hearts today in Christ's name. And amen. Political candidates from both major parties are running around Iowa and New Hampshire like chickens with their heads cut off and have been for months. Isn't it amazing how much money has been spent already? And we're still 11 months away from a vote next year. They are seeking to win the nation's first caucus and primary for the 08 election. When I lived in Iowa for 10 years, we participated in the caucuses. They're interesting. I don't know that they mean a whole lot, to be honest with you, when it's all said and done. We participated in some of those. I remember those meetings. I remember going to hear Jack Kemp. Remember him? Jack Kemp ran for office years and years ago, former professional football player, quarterback. And a conservative Republican, I think, at that time, or moderately conservative, and he ran for office, and I went to hear Jack Kemp, and I went to the caucus and voted for Pat Robertson. Amen. You say, would you really vote for Pat Robertson? I don't know. I just wanted to be ornery and voted for Pat Robertson, you know. I don't know how serious the caucuses are, but they're trying to win them. It's a great day for one. It's a bad day for another candidate when a certain group or a newspaper endorses a particular candidate. I was out in Iowa for the wedding of my niece last Friday and Saturday and saw where the Des Moines Register endorsed Hillary Clinton for the presidency and for the Democratic caucuses out there. And they gave their endorsement to Hillary Clinton. I don't know what the Cedar Rapids Gazette did, but I know that the Des Moines Register endorsed Hillary. So this is considered a big help. You have service groups. You have labor unions. You have police groups and firemen groups and all these different groups. And all the candidates are trying to gain their endorsement. They want that group, at least as a whole, behind them. I saw a picture in the paper where there was a group of independent voters. Now, that's funny to me. I don't quite get that. How do you have an organized group of independent voters? I don't know if it goes together, but they got an organized group of independent voters, and they endorsed John McCain. And John McCain's picture was there, and he was there, a picture with him and this group. Now, these candidates, armed with these endorsements, they go politicking, and man, they boldly thunder out their vision, and they proclaim their experience, and they verbalize their plan for a better and greater United States of America. And these endorsements are supposed to encourage and excite and motivate and inspire the clientele, the constituents in Iowa and New Hampshire and eventually in Illinois. When we have the primary here, that man, look, the Chicago Tribune is behind this man, behind this woman. The Sun-Times behind this man, behind this woman. And it's supposed to inspire some stability to the campaign and maybe bring some voters to the polls. Now, there's only so much the endorsement can do. These groups can only encourage the constituents. They can only encourage the clientele out there in different places to vote for the candidate. They can't enforce it, but at least the candidate can stand in front of a group of people. You know, maybe they're confused. Maybe their mind's not made up. Maybe they're still trying to decide. And the candidate can stand up there and say, I've received the endorsement of such and such. I've received the endorsement of such and such. Such and such is behind me. And that's supposed to give them some pull with voters and so forth and so on. Now, I have good news for you this morning. No, the election is not called off. I'm sorry. That would be the best news, I really think, but I don't have that kind of news. But I have good news for you this morning. I have good news, excuse me, for those of you who are born again believers, for those who are saved, those who are born into God's family. You picked up a great endorsement when you got saved. God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. Now, that's much better than how it was before we got saved. The Bible tells us in Psalms chapter number 7 and verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible says even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Unsaved, out of the will of God, away from God, apart from His family, apart from salvation, God is unhappy. Now, unsaved people still receive common graces. Unsaved people still receive common blessings. It rains on the farmer's field just like it rains the saved farmer's field, like it rains on the unsaved farmer's field. The unsaved neighbor, unsaved person on the residential city block has water to drink just like the saved person has water to drink. There are common graces that come to all people, saved or lost. But God is against, the Bible says, the wicked, and even the plowing of the wicked is sin. But when you get saved, when you're born into His family, God is for you. That's what Paul said. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, Romans is the great theological book of New Testament Christianity. I mean, all the books in the Bible serve a very specific purpose. But this book is critical when it comes to theology and New Testament Christianity. God has Paul write about so many profound and wonderful teachings in these chapters in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 16. And really critical chapters are chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And I'm just going to give you, a simplistic summary and overview of Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. It won't take me but just a couple of minutes. It's that simplistic. In Romans chapter 3, Paul begins to write about human nature. He begins to write about human character. He begins to write about us apart from God. And really, if you read those verses, Paul just fillets us. He lays us wide open, bares us, shows what we're like on the inside, talks about our thoughts, talks about our words, talks about our actions, talks about our feet, talks about our mind, talks about all of us apart from God. And you know how he concludes those verses? He concludes those verses by saying that all the world may become guilty before God. And friend, that's the honest truth. All the world does stand guilty before God this morning. All the world is guilty before God. And after that, after he gets through with that statement, from that point on, Paul begins to write about redemption. He begins to write about imputation, the imputation of righteousness. He begins to write about justification. He begins to write about reconciliation. You say, what is all that? What is reconciliation and redemption and justification and imputation? What is all that? I'll tell you what it is, friend. It's salvation. It's all a part of salvation. It's all what you get. It's all what I got. When we get saved, we get justified, we get redeemed, we get reconciled, we receive imputed righteousness. All of that's wrapped up in the great doctrine of salvation. And Paul begins to write about that. By the way, let me say this morning. Only those who confess and admit to being guilty before God can ever be saved by God. And that's what stops a lot of people. A lot of people get stopped in their tracks right there. They get stopped in this thing right there because they're not willing to admit and confess before God, I am a helpless, hopeless sinner. And until you come to that place, friend, you can't enjoy justification. You can't enjoy reconciliation. You can't enjoy imputation. You can't enjoy redemption. You can't enjoy salvation at all until you come to acknowledge, come to admit, come to confess, I am a sinner guilty before God. I'm not guilty because of my parents. I'm not guilty because of my employer. I'm not guilty because of this or because of that. I'm guilty because of my nature. My nature is sinful. My nature is against God. My nature is apart from God. My nature goes the opposite direction from God. And until you admit that, you can't be saved. Dr. Bob Gray down in Jacksonville, Florida, pastor for many, many years down there. And he gave the invitation one morning in his church. He preached on salvation, and a lady came down, a well-to-do lady, came down the middle aisle. And he was standing at the front to meet the people that came. And as she came, he met her and said, "Lady, what did you come for?" And she said, "I came to be saved." He said, "Wonderful." He said, "I want you to kneel down right over here by this pew and tell God that you're a wicked sinner and you're a helpless and hopeless sinner and you need to be saved." And she said, "Oh, I'm not that kind of sinner." And she said, "Well, then go back to your seat." He said, "Then go back to your seat." You say, why would he send her back to her seat? Because that's the only kind of sinner God saves. That's where a lot of people miss the boat. You don't get launched from the dock until you're willing to admit that you're lost. Because you're a sinner. That's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3. And then, after he makes that clear, then and only then does he begin to talk about redemption and justification and salvation and imputation and all those things that we enjoy because Jesus died on the cross for us. Because he didn't stop at the cradle, because he went to the cross. Got to get to that sinner part first. You get to Romans chapter 8. Paul declares all who have been saved, all who have been saved are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now you stop right there. I don't have time to preach on that this morning, but you let that thought sink in. You let that truth sink into your mind just for a moment or two. All who are saved are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ from helpless, hopeless, hell-bound sinners apart from God to being conformed to the image of Christ. I want to tell you something, friend. That's quite a transformation. That's an unbelievable transformation. And that's what salvation is. It's unbelievable. From poor, lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners to being conformed to the image of Christ. And Paul says that's a reality. That's going to happen. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Everybody who's saved someday will have a body like Jesus Christ, a glorified body. Everybody who's saved someday will have no sin nature at all living within our... Won't that be a good day? Amen. No sin nature. Sure. Something interesting in Romans chapter 8. He talks about this salvation. He talks about the being conformed to the image of Christ. But then in Romans chapter 8, he begins to talk about infirmities. He begins to talk about weaknesses. He begins to talk about groanings. He begins to talk about difficulties. He begins to talk about troubles. Whoa. Wait. Difficulties, weaknesses. Now, wait a minute. He's not referring to sins. He's talking about weaknesses, difficulties, infirmities, groanings. Wait. God saves us and He predestines us to be conformed to the image of Christ from a lost, hell-bound sinner to being like Jesus. What's this talk of groanings and weaknesses and infirmities and difficulties and troubles? It's called life. You say, "Well, when I got saved, I thought I was done with all that." No. No, we still live in this world. We live in a world that's full of trouble, friend. You don't believe that? Just check out Pakistan. I've never seen such turmoil and chaos in my life. We live in this body. This body's weak. This body has a sin nature in it. This body is troublesome at times. And we have difficulties and problems and weaknesses and failures and groanings on the trail, on the way from being saved to being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We have all of these troubles, all of these difficulties. And Paul asked the question, what shall we then say to these things? What do we say about the difficulties? What do we say about the turmoil? What do we say about the weaknesses? What do we say about the groanings? What do we say about the failures? What do we say about the troubles? What do we say to all those things? And then Paul answered his own question. You know what we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Yeah. The troubles may come, the difficulties. No, excuse me. The troubles will come.
The difficulties will come. The groanings will come. The weaknesses will come. The burdens, the heartaches, the troubles in life, they will come to saved people. What do we say to them? You know what some people say to them? Some people say to them, I can't. I can't because of this trouble, and I can't because of this, and I've got this weakness, and I've got this failure, and I've got this disappointment, and I've got this heartache, and I've got this, and I've got that. And you know what Paul said? What do we say to those things? We don't say that we can't be what God wants us to be because of these things. We say, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, none of these things can stop us. None of these things can hinder us becoming what God wants us to become. I've heard people say, I can't become what God wants me to become. I can't be the husband I need to be. I can't be the dad I need to be. I can't be the leader of my home. I can't be the man I need to be in front of my wife and family and provide that godly, stabilizing influence. I can't do it for this reason, for that reason. I can't be the wife. I can't be the mother. I can't be that comforter in my home. I can't be what I need to be. I can't be the obedient teenager. I can't be the pleasant and happy child. I can't be the effective parent. I can't be this. I can't be that because, you know, this happened to me and this happened to me and I've had these troubles and this interference and this weakness and this difficulty. You know what Paul said? You know what we say to all of those things? If God be for us, how many of those things can be against us? You know what the answer is? None. None. None of them. Oh, no. Yeah, there's no way, preacher, I can be the consistent Christian, the stable Christian, the soul winner. There's no way I could be what I've seen other men and other women become. I don't have this and I don't have that. And we can't have a godly, a Christ-honoring marriage. And we can't have a godly, Christ-honoring home. And we just can't have that. Friend, you have the greatest endorsement anybody has ever received. If you're a born-again child of God, God is for you. God is for you. Can I get you to believe that this morning? God is for you. This is not some psychological babble. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Sing Kumbaya 25 times around a fire with a guitar. This is truth. God is for you. He's for you. He's on your side. Do you realize, do you understand this morning who is on your side? And even though these things come against us, they will not be successful. Look, they won't be. God said, Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if God be for us, who can be against us? Look at verse 28. Look at what he wrote here. And we know that all things work together for good. He didn't say all things are good. He said, all things work together for good. I remember Brother Howes years ago using the illustration about his mother baking. You know, making biscuits. In the days before there was rolled up little doughboys jumping out of cans. In the days when mothers knew how to really put a meal on the table. In the days when people knew how to cook. And he said he watched her take the shortening and the Crisco and whatever else you put in there, the yeast, I guess, in some cases, and the baking powder and the baking soda and this and that and a little buttermilk possibly and maybe a little sugar and some salt. And he put all these ingredients in the bowl. He said, you know what? He said, if you took a big old spoonful of Crisco shortening and just stuck it in your mouth, it wouldn't be very good. He said, if you opened up a big old can of Morton salt and poured you a teaspoonful and stuffed it in your mouth, you wouldn't be real excited about that. Some of you might like a little buttermilk. I used to. I've lost my taste for it. I tried it the other day. Lord help. That's rough stuff. I used to drink it. Mama used to make us drink it. You take all those things individually. They may not be good by themselves, but when Mama put all those things in the bowl and mixed it all together, rolled it out, and took that old empty tin can. Yeah. And cut those biscuits out with the old empty. Come on now. Some of you are old enough to know what I'm talking about. Some of you look. That's unsafe. She was wearing a helmet. Made it safe. and knee pads. I'm sorry. I just get tickled watching these folks ride these bicycles. Oh, my goodness. I look back at what we had on, a loincloth and a T-shirt, you know. Rode all over the neighborhood for miles. I'm not making, if you wear that, that's probably a reason why they do it today. I don't know. But how did I get on that? Okay, from biscuits to bicycles. I don't know, anyway. She put those old things in the oven and stayed in there for a few minutes. And boy, when they came out and you cut that thing in half and the steam rose up. You're ready for Cracker Barrel already, aren't you? And you put some of that thick old butter on there. Margarine? Oh, no. Butter. Better for you. Stuck that butter on there. Let that stuff melt off the side. When all those things worked together, it sure was good. That's what Paul said. Pastor, I hope it's... No, that's not what Paul said. Well, this difficulty and this burden and this grief. No, that's not what he said. He did not say we hope that all things work together for good. He said we know. We know, we know, we know all these things work together for good. And then he wrote, hey, come on, folks. What are you going to say to these things? This distasteful difficulty, this distasteful grief, this burden, this heartache, this trouble that you didn't want, but now you're planted right in the middle of it. What are you going to say to it? What are you going to say about it? I can't? No, you don't say I can't. You say, if God be for me, who can be against me? Sure, look at what he said in verse 37. Look at what he said. He's using these words again. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In what things? Look at verse 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. We're not talking about sin here. We're not talking about sin. You get out in sin, you're going to short circuit God's plan in your life. I'm talking about the things that come to you and me while we're on our journey of serving God and trying to be conformed to the image of Christ as best as we can. These things that come into our life, Paul wrote in, not after these things, in them. You believe in an every word Bible? He didn't say after these, after it's all done. After it's all through, you can have the victory. He said in these things, in the middle of them, we are conquerors. That's not what your book says. It says we are what? More. More. This is not psychological babble. This is truth from God's book. In these things, we are more than conquerors. Last night, the New England Patriots heard this, got the final score this morning, beat the New York Giants. I think it was 38-35. I heard that this morning. 38-35. Some of you are happy. Some of you demented folks are happy. Amen. But anyway, 38-35. They finished the season. They won the game, so they conquered. Yeah, but they weren't just victors in the sense that they won the game. They were more than victors because they were the first team in NFL history to go through 16 regular season games and not lose any. There was something more than just another tick in the W column. Are you with me this morning? There was something more than just saying, hey, we won. They could say we are the first team in NFL history since it started back when in the 30s. To go through 16 regular season games and not lose any. They were more than conquerors in the football game that they won last night. And I'm telling you, child of God, I'm not trying to pump you up this morning. I'm not trying to pump you up this morning with some little that's going to by tomorrow night. I'm trying to give you something that you can digest, eat, take in from God's book and let it get in you. In these things, in difficulties. I'm preaching to salvage some of you this morning. I'm preaching to help you this in these things. You're more than conquerors.
Why? Because if God be for us, who can be against us?
In these things, we're more than conquerors. I don't have time this morning to go all the places I wanted to go. Man, I remember old Jacob back there in Genesis chapter 42 when Joseph, he thought Joseph was dead and Simeon was in the Egyptian prison and now the boys are wanting to take Benjamin down there. And Joseph, Jacob said, man, look. He said, my son is dead. My other son is gone. And now you want my youngest son? You know what he said? All these things are what? Against me.
Were they?
No, they were not. They were not. All those things that Jacob thought were against him, God was actually using for him. God was using it to spare a country, a nation, a people from a famine that they were going to be in the middle of in just a short time. God is bigger than that, folks. He's greater than that. He is bigger than the things that we claim stop us because we think they're against us. And we can't. And I just won't. And I just won't be able to. You can. Not in your own flesh. Not in your own strength. In the fact that you've got the greatest endorsement you'll ever need. God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. I think about Joseph down there in prison. I think about him in the pit. I think about him in prison. I think about him in Potiphar's place. All those things seem to be against Joseph. From the pit to the Potiphar's wife situation to the prison, all of those things seemed against him. But Joseph's testimony years later was, you boys meant that for evil, but God is bigger than what you can do. And God is greater than your evil. God meant all that for good. What's against you this morning? What's against you? You say, we just can't get over the hump in our marriage. Well, why not? What's against you? Well, there's trouble. Of course there's trouble. Well, there's adjustments. Of course there's adjustments. You think two people are going to live together without adjustments? You think it stops after 5 years? You think it stops after 10 years, 15, 20?
No.
Well, come on, what's against you? Well, Brother Angel, what is it? What shall we say to these things?
You know what? That may be against me, and that may be against me, and this may be against me, and this may be against me. But you know what? God is for me.
God is for me.
And if God is for me, who's going to be successful coming against me?
Let me say three things this morning and finalize it with one final thought, and it won't take me long to say three things. Number one, you must remember this when it comes to your past failures. Remember this when it comes to your past failures. How many of God's people stop short of what God wants for them because of past failures, past wrong, past disappointments, ghosts, if you will, from the past. Folks, when those things rise up to haunt you, you remind yourself, God is for you. There is no reason to stop short because of past failures. Let me tell you this something. You are only a failure when you quit. That's when you're a failure. You say, Brother Angel, it looks like I go one step forward and three steps backward and one and a half step forward and two steps backward and two steps forward and four steps. It looks like this is my life. This is how. Really? Why does that not surprise me? Because that's my life. That's about everybody's life in this room. Forward, backward, forward. You're only a failure when you quit.
I would be safe to say, I believe with all my heart, it'd be safe to say that nobody in this room ever jumped on a bicycle, took off the first time without, and never fell.
You know what bicycle riding was? Poof.
But no helmet and no knee pads. I'm stuck on that bicycle thing this morning. And usually on the street. And when we came in with strawberries on our knees and elbows, Mom just said, be careful. She didn't call the local safety association. And I'm being ugly this morning, aren't I? Got on the bicycle a second time. Poof. Got on the bicycle a third time. Poof. I taught six of them how to ride. I was sure glad when that last one finally gets a little harder, you know. It gets a little harder at 39 than it was at 25. Come on, you got to get this. Look at that. And then what? That's how you learn to ride a bike. That's how you learn to live for God. Well, I got troubles. So does everybody else. What do? Get up, get on the bike. I got heartache. So does everybody else. There's a young man in this church. I had such a heartache. Not so long ago, I called him on the phone. Hey, brother. Preacher, how you doing? I'm doing good. How are you doing? I'm okay. I said, no, you're not. Boy, just started weeping. No sin. It's heartache. Heartache. What do you say to those things? What do you say to heartache? What do you say to disappointment? Well, I don't know if I'll survive. I don't know if I'll make it. What do you mean? You don't know if you'll make it. God is for you. God's behind you. He's in front of you. He's around you. Go. Get up. Get on the bike. Ride again. If God be for you, who can be against you? Huh? Past failures. You've got to remember that when it comes to your present difficulties. What battles are you fighting today? What battles are you fighting today? Are you fighting a battle with your flesh? You're fighting a battle with the allurements of the world? Are you encountering satanic opposition? Are you lonely? Are you discouraged? Are you apathetic? Are you stuck? Are you seemingly can't get untracked spiritually? It just is. It's not working. It's not happening in my life spiritually. I can't. God is, and by the way, God is not a fair weather endorser. You ever watch these guys who jump from team to team when that team's winning? Huh? I admire Brother Mike. Bless his heart, he's a Miami Dolphin fan. He's still a Miami Dolphin fan. Huh? I'm on your side but if you get in the least bit of trouble, I'm not on your side. No, God's not like that. God is for you. Today, in your present difficulties, it seems that this truth is what might have kept Joseph going in Egypt in spite of all those difficulties. What does the Bible say over and over again? God was with him. God was with him. God was with him. Daddy wasn't with him. Mama wasn't with him. Brothers weren't with him. The temple, the synagogue, nothing was with him. But all that mattered was that God was with him. If that's all you got, that's enough. So my husband doesn't support me and my wife doesn't support me. Do you have God? But my daddy's gone and my mother, do you have the Lord? Must remember this when it comes to past failures. Must remember this when it comes to present difficulties. We must remember this when it comes to future uncertainties. In just 48 hours or less now, 2008, a new set of 366 days. Leap year. Young couples with young children. Well, Pastor, I don't know. This is a crazy world. High school seniors,
5 months from getting the diploma. What are you going to do? What am I going to do, Pastor? Where am I going to go? What? Seniors in college. Well, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? Where am I going to end up? Where am I going to serve? Sometimes the answers don't come ringing clear to us. But folks, one truth remains the same and should come like a lightning bolt out of the heavenly skies. No matter what future uncertainties await us, God is for us. He's for us. When you grasp that, friend, it'll be a big help to you. You say, Brother Angel, how do I know God is for me? How do I know it? Look at verse 32. Got your Bible still open there? Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Is God for you? Well, let's think for a minute. He already gave you his only begotten son. So if he gave you Jesus, you reckon he might give you encouragement? If he gave you Jesus, you reckon he might heal your broken heart? If he gave you Jesus, you reckon he might help you pick up and get going again? You reckon? I don't know if he'll help me. Where did you get that idea? You know, he won't like this, but he'll do it because I asked him to. Come here, Luke, if you would. Luke. If it's Ben, he'd be Johnny on the spot. Here I am, folks. I'm in. Luke. This is my youngest son. This is my friend. I'm going to hate to see the day when this guy goes away to college. Ugh. If I give him in sacrifice, let's say you need a kidney or liver. Well, liver's worse than a kidney transplant. And I volunteer Luke's liver, knowing it's going to cost him his life to spare yours. And we go down to the hospital, and they take that boy's liver and put it in you, and he dies, and you live. You reckon if I do that for you, I might give you this watch? What do I care about that watch? If I'm going to give you this, excuse the language, the English, I ain't going to be concerned about giving you a watch. You want the watch too? You want my shoes? You want my belt? Might be a little large. You want my money? You want my house? If I give you him, what am I going to hold back? And don't forget that there came a day when God said to his son, you go. I don't believe this nonsense that God didn't want to save the world and Jesus came to our rescue in spite of what God wanted. What a nonsense. My Bible says God so loved the world. Okay. There came a day when God said to his son, you go, you leave. You leave the fellowship we have. You leave the relationship we have. And you go to earth. And you die. And while you're dying, I'm going to turn my back on you. I'm not even going to acknowledge that you're my son. But you go for those people who deserve hell, who cuss his name. You go for them. Don't forget that's what he did. Can I say if he did that, he'll do what you need. Does that make sense to y'all? Paul said, on this journey, from salvation to Christ-likeness, we're going to get hit with difficulties, groanings, weaknesses, burdens, heartaches, things that cause our hearts to break. It's over. It's done. Hang it up. God said, Paul said, no, no, no. What do we say to those things? We don't enjoy them. We don't make light of them. We're not facetious about them. But we look them square in the eye and say, you know what? I'm nothing. But if I've got the endorsement of a great God in heaven behind me, I think I'll just keep on going. Because if God is for me, who can be against me? Aren't you glad you enjoy that this morning? About three of you are. Amen. I'm telling you, folks, that's a great endorsement. God's on your side. Now, if you're not saved, if you're not saved, I'm concerned about your eternal destiny more than anything, but I tell you what, I don't know how you make it in this life. When you're saved, you've got God for you, God behind you, God with you. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. I promise you, friend, I did not intend for this to be a... So you can go home and you eat this, you take this in, you meditate on it, you think about it. You have a great endorsement when you became a child of God.
Right.
And it's not the Chicago Tribune. Hey, we're for you. Or some labor union. We're for you. You got the God of all creation saying, son, I'm on your side. Daughter, I'm on your side. I'm behind you.